Well, look, let's jump in. We're up to what? Psalm 85, I believe it is. I tell you, going five a day, they go by pretty quick, don't they? You can cover some psalms going five a day, but is there anything that you want to draw out? I mean, we were up to what, 60, was it 60 something Sunday? And now we're up to 85. So anything y'all noticed, anything you want to talk about, any question you might have, we'll dig around.
There's a lot.
Woo, is there a lot? They're all so rich, and, you know, they are standalone. That's the thing about each psalm. They are just like each song. They're standalone psalms. Now, you can couple them together with other psalms. We've seen some psalms repeated, like Psalm 14 and Psalm 50, is it Psalm 53, are both written by David, and they are repetitive with the exception of one little section in there. He says the same thing minus one thing, and then one he refers to the Lord, and then the other one he says God the whole time. Let's look at that just for a moment. I say it's 53. Look in 14. Go to Psalm 14 and 53. And one thing you want to make note of, this is not only repeated in the Psalms, but it's also highlighted in the New Testament. In the book of Romans. In the book of Romans. This is brought out in regards to Psalm 14. Psalm 14. What's that? Verse 1. We're going to look at the whole thing. Yeah, no. Alright. Hold your spot in 14. Now go to Psalm 53. Yeah, Psalm 53. Yeah, Psalm 53, and we will look at what he says. Now, once you get to 53, go back to 14, and we will read this. The fool who thinks his way is better than everybody else's way, better than God's way, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not
one.
Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call on the Lord? There they are in great fear. Okay, let's stop right there and go look in 53. Go look at 53 and see if it parallels what we just read. The fool has said in his heart, there is what? No God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. The other one said they have done abominable what? Works. So the works that they've done are what? Wicked. They're iniquity. They're from the root of wickedness. Okay, go back to 53. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Then he says, verse 4, have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? Well, 14 used the word what?
Lord.
Same way up in verse number 2. The Lord looks down. Verse 2 and 53 said God looks down. Verse 5, there they are in great fear where no fear was. Now this is where the difference comes in these two Psalms. For God scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. You have put them to shame because God has what? Despised them. All right, now go back to 14. 14 says, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his what?
Refuge.
All right, so that little section in there, in verse 5 and in verse 5 and 6 of 14 is the difference. One talks about the Lord, one refers to it being God. But that little bitty section in there is the only difference. Then you look in verse 7 of chapter 14, and it says, oh, that salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Now go look over in 53. He says in verse 6, oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When God brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. The only difference is what? The reference between the Lord and God. But the psalm itself is identical, pretty much. But each one helps us with the answer to each one. You know, one talked about works, one said iniquity. The other one talked about being scattered as an enemy. The other one talked about being a refuge. So you see the same principles. It's just God's people living in a world of ungodliness is what it boils down to. And in the world of ungodliness, the fool, the ungodly, the wicked don't seek after God. God's got to do a work in them. That's where Romans comes in. And Romans, go to Romans 3. Go to Romans 3. Now let's see, because this is brought out in Romans 3. It'll be familiar to you when you read it. I know. Romans 3. This is grabbed by the Spirit as Paul penned Romans and uses these psalms and refers to them. Look in verse 9 of Romans 3. Remember, Romans 1 and 2 is building the case of the power of the gospel and that all have fallen short of this gospel, including the Jew. But the Jew felt like he was good because of his lineage. But Paul was bringing them all under sin, and that even the Jew needed who? Jesus. So verse 9 says, what then? Are we, that would be the Jew, better than the Gentile? What is the conclusion?
No,
not at all. For we, the Jew, has previously charged both what? Jews and Gentiles, that they, we, are all under sin. As it is written, there is what? None righteous, no, not one. There is none who understand. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not what?
One.
That comes out of Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. Where the Jew would say that, hey, we're different than everybody else. Yeah, these Gentiles are sinners. But he says, hey, doesn't our message put us all under sin?
Yeah.
He wasn't just talking about them. He's talking about everybody. Everybody falls under this. There's no, not one. None even seeks after God. So God has to be the initiator. God has to one has to come in and do this work to reveal the waywardness and the sinfulness and the iniquity and the works of man. God's got to do that. And that's what Paul was saying. God does that through Jesus. He done that through the message of the gospel. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. But it also, the wrath of God is revealed in the waywardness of man. when man turns to himself, that's a revelation of God's wrath upon man. When man creates his own gods, that's revelation of the wrath upon man. When man practices what he practices in our sinful world, that's a revelation that they're under the wrath of God, because God's righteousness is revealed in his Son. It's revealed in his life, and that's where that righteousness is found. In the world we live in, none of us seek after that unless God does a work inside of us for his glory. Amen?
Amen.
So that's just where these things come out of in 14 and 53 and then now in Romans chapter number 3. That's why we say this. This is what we say. Look in verse 4 of Romans 3. Certainly not. Indeed, let God be what?
True.
And let every man be a liar. Take God at his word. Amen. It is the way he says it is. Don't take men for their word. Let the man be the liar and let God be true. And God's truth can find all men unto sin. And all men need Jesus. No matter what a man tells you, they need Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. And not just claiming Jesus, you want to see Jesus in their life. Amen? You want to see him in their life. So yeah. So that's just a neat little observation to pick up on as we go through the psalm. That's a repeat. Repeat it twice in the Psalms and brought to light again in the New Testament in that great message to us through the book of Romans. Anybody else? Anything?
I had a question. 84:11.
84:11. That's one of my favorites. Yes, yes. You
and
probably...
I know we've gone over it before, but it just ain't registered with me what to say.
Yeah. The good thing can often be, let's refer to it like this, the good thing can often be a hard thing. A hard thing. Like Paul's thorn in the flesh. Was it a good thing? Yes, it was a good thing, because who gave him that? God gave him that. Was it a hard thing?
Yeah.
Did he want it?
No.
Did he ask God to take it away?
Yeah.
What did God tell him?
My
grace would be sufficient for you. I'm not taking it away. So God gave him a good thing to keep him humble. But that good thing was a very hard thing. A thing he couldn't bear on his own. A thing he wanted to get rid of. But God consoled him and said, I will bring you through. Psalm 66 is another picture. We talked about it Sunday night. Remember, it says that you, God, brought us into the net. You brought us into the fire. You brought us into the water. That's hard things. Those things are tough. But remember Joseph? What did they do to Joseph? They sold him off. Potiphar bought him, put him to work. Joseph worked his way up to take over the things. His wife betrayed him. That was not a good thing. I mean, it was a good thing in the works of God, but it was a hard thing for Joseph. Why? Where did Joseph have to go? He went to prison. What was a bad thing was actually a good thing, because what was God doing? He was putting Joseph in a position to set him up to have an audience with Pharaoh. And that took him to be in that prison, to be around those servants that was with him, right? So when he was there, that afforded him an opportunity to interpret the dream. So when one guy dies, the other man gets out. The other man forgets him when he gets out. But when the Pharaoh had his dream, he said, I know a guy that I was in prison that can interpret those dreams. It's a timing thing. So that's the idea. The good thing can often be a hard thing. Makes more sense to you? Yes, the good thing can be a hard thing. And so it all depends on who's behind it. Who's behind it? The Bible refers to afflictions. That is a hard thing. The word affliction means trouble, tribulation. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3. If you don't know this, we won't say, blessed be God, if I don't know how this works.
Right.
If I don't know what God does, I find myself in a troublesome time. The first thing I won't do, I won't bless God in it.
Yeah.
So these are things we got to know. That good thing is often a hard thing. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of what?
All comfort.
Watch what verse 4 says. Who, this God, who we're blessing, who comforts us in all our what?
Tribulation.
That we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Okay? So we're not talking about the same kind of trouble. We're talking about the same kind of comfort. That God comforts us in our trouble. The trouble doesn't matter. What matters is who's comforting us in the trouble. I need to know that. If I don't know that, I'm not going to bless him in my trouble. Are you with me? All right. Now watch what verse 5 says. For as the sufferings of Christ, the agonies, the pain, the race of Christ. Now who orchestrated all these sufferings for Christ? The Father did. Was it a good thing?
Yes.
But was it a hard thing?
Yes.
It was a good thing, but a hard thing. Yes. For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our comfort, our consolation also abounds through Christ. Verse 6. Now, seeing, the word if, this is the idea of seeing or sense, we are what?
Afflicted.
We are troubled, and troubles are hard. Troubles are difficult. Troubles are painful. For if we are afflicted, what is it for? It's for your consolation and salvation or deliverance. We're not talking about saving, like for the first time a person's being saved. We're talking about the delivering, sanctifying work of God's salvation. So if you are afflicted with a hard thing, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings. Okay, you see that? You are comforted and delivered to endure through the hard thing. But the hard thing is a good thing. Why? Then he says this, or if you are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Do you notice what he just said? Regardless of whether you're being comforted or you're being troubled, both are a good thing. And in the good thing, you have to endure often the hard thing. But whether you are comforted or you troubled, it has a purpose. And that purpose is so that you can be a means, that you can be a comfort to those who are going through their trouble. So if God's comforting you, celebrate and praise God. If God's troubling you,
amen.
Bring it to him in prayer. And God's comfort and deliverance is going to bring you, endure you through it, the perseverance through it, so that you have a witness or a testimony to help somebody else going through their trouble. You don't have to go through the same trouble they're going through. The key is who's going through the trouble with you. So we're talking about a common revelation that God gives us through the trouble to be a comfort to somebody else. And let's read that one more time because it's very crucial for us to pick it up. Verse 6, seeing that you are afflicted, so that your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings, which we also suffer, or if you are comforted. Either way, it goes. Don't make it about you. God's using it for you to be a tool that he's going to bless other people through. If you make it about you, you're not going to bless him.
Amen.
And you're not going to bless anybody else.
Uh-huh.
But if you understand that the good thing is often a hard thing, and God's going to bring you in it, he's going to go through you with you in it, and he's going to bring you through it, and he's going to use what he's done in you, not the circumstance. That's not what's changing you. It's him at work in you that's changing you through that process, and now he's going to use you to be a blessing to somebody else going through the same thing, so that their circumstances is not what they're looking at. They look unto him who's going to transform their mind and renew them as they go through their thing. And they're not going to give credit to the thing. They're going to give credit to the king who's been teaching them as they walk through that thing. That's how God works. So the good thing is often what? A hard thing. Comfort and trouble on both sides. It's a God thing. It's a God thing. And God knows how to weigh the balance out. If all he put you through was trouble, you'd be crushed. You wouldn't be able to make it through. So he knows what you could handle. So he not only troubles us, but he also brings comfort into our life. But both of them is not to be focused on ourselves.
Right.
He's using it to be a blessing to other people and bring glory to him. It's just saying God's doing everything he does to get the attention off of us so that we can help other people see him. Amen. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians gives us a little more detail of how these things come to pass. Look what he says in verse 7. We have this treasure, which he's talking about the glory of God in Christ Jesus, the good news, the life of Christ living within us. We have this treasure in what? Earthen vessels. An earthen vessel is just a clay pot. These clay pots are fragile. They're breakable. That the excellence, the all-surpassing, the precious treasure of this power may be of God and what? You see, that's the thing. If you think yourself more than a clay pot, a fragile, breakable, inexpensive pot that has a the key is the treasure in the pot, not the pot. But if you're looking at it the wrong way, you're going to put focus on the glory of the pot and not the treasure in the pot.
Amen.
And that's what this whole process is about. So that people can see him and not us. You want that light out. You want that light to get out. Remember when Gideon went up on that hillside and God told him to put a light in that little bitty clay pot that he had? And it was that little light in that clay pot, the way it flickered and the way the people saw it from down to the bottom of the hill, they begin to panic and freak out and fight against themselves. And they only had 300 men up there against a whole army down in the valley. It was that light that God, there was their obedience to what God gave them. He could have told them to walk around silent through the night and it would have worked. Whatever God told them to do. But the image goes back to that clay pot with that light in it. We got a treasure in it too. And doing what God tells us to do. Verse 8 says, we, remember, the good thing is what? Often a hard thing. This is the good thing. We are hard pressed. That's the good thing. But it's a hard thing. Yet not crushed. We are perplexed. This is a good thing, but a hard thing, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Verse 10. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's a good thing, but often what? A hard thing, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. Our bodies are the clay pots that he's at work through. Verse 11, for we who live are always delivered to what?
Yeah.
Man, that's a good thing. But being delivered to death is what?
Hard.
That's a hard thing. So the good thing is often a hard thing. For Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And then Paul turns it and says, so you see, death has been working in us, which is a good thing, but a hard thing. But the result of it is life has been what? Working in you. When you see us go through what we went through, and we didn't make it about us, but we were those clay pots that shined for Jesus, and the focus went on him, it produced life in you, even though we were delivered over the death. So the good thing was a hard thing. And that's where then, knowing that passage in Psalm 84:11, knowing these principles here that's carried right over into it, we then can return and bless the Lord. Why? Because God is our Son. God is our shield. God will give us grace and glory, and no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. What a revelation. That's one of the most glorious words penned in the Old Testament, those few words right there. The Lord is our Son. When you think about the sun, what do you think about?
Light.
Well, you think about light, so we can apply that over. God is our light, right? He's our light source. He supersedes the light source of the sun. He is our light. Didn't we look at that last Wednesday night? That we see light in what? His light. David said, send out your light and your truth and let them guide me to what? Your presence. Okay? When you think about a sun, what else do you think about? Think about warmth, comfort, warmth, or you could the brilliance of it, the radiance of it. I mean, you can't look in the sun full force in its full glory. It'll damage your eyes. I mean, it's so radiant and bright. It gives light to everything. Nothing escapes its warmth, as the scripture says in Psalm 19. Everything on the earth is affected by the sun. There's not one thing on this planet that is not affected by the light of the sun. This planet wouldn't exist without the sun. What else is the sun? It gives life in the sense that without the light of the sun and photosynthesis, all this that we see out here would be dead, right? So it's a life giver. Now, remember, our life giver supersedes that life. His light supersedes the sun's light. His warmth and comfort supersedes all that. But what else? What else when you think about the sun? Y'all think about it. What happens every day?
New mercies
are every morning, but think about it from this perspective. The sun's pretty constant, ain't it?
Yeah.
How many people that have lived on this earth seen the sun? Everybody that's ever lived has been affected by the sun. So that meant from the very beginning of time up to this point, the sun has risen every day at the same time. Or how we rotate around it, it has risen. It's constant. It doesn't move.
You can depend upon
it. It's constant. God is our constant who we can rely upon. But He's greater than the sun, because there's going to come a day where we won't need the sun anymore. But God said the sun ain't going nowhere until He's finished, right? So there's a sense of consistency with the sun. James talks about it. There is no variation or shadow of turning with the Lord. None whatsoever. So when you think about that He is all those things and even much more to us. Think about a shield. What is a shield? What do you think about when a shield?
Protection.
Well, is God our protector? If God doesn't guard the city, they that watch over the night watch in vain, right? He's our protector. He's our shield. What will a shield give you? What will a protection give you out on the battlefield? It'd give you confidence that I can take a blow of a sword, or I can take an arrow on that battlefield. If I walked out with no shield, no breast covering, no shield whatsoever, I'm a sitting duck. All I got to do is launch an arrow or whatever it is. But with a shield, at least I can get behind that shield and get a covering for me. That's what a shield does. It covers you. There's a covering protection. And that's, God supersedes every buckler or shield in our covering and protection. He is that and all. And he gives what? Grace. And he gives glory. And no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly with him. Amen?
Amen.
This ain't the first time this is mentioned. Look over in Psalm. Go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Y'all don't let time get away from me. Because we can hang out a while tonight. Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Let's see this. Y'all read it with me. I know you did. I know you did. And we'll tie it with Psalm 84. As much as I want to teach on 84, the whole chapter of 84, I say I've taught on it so much, I keep going back to it again and again. We got to look at something else in here. But it's so good, ain't it? Mm-hmm. Psalm 34, look about verse number. Let's just start in verse number 7. Verse number 7. The angel of the Lord encamps. That's when somebody encamps around you, surrounds you, compasses you. That's saying he's guarding you. That's like a shield, right?
Yeah.
The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who what?
Fear him.
Who fear him and delivers them. That's that sense of protective covering. He delivers them. Won't let anything penetrate within. Verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Ain't he good?
Amen.
Blessed is the man who what? Who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints, for there is no want to those who what?
Fear him.
Fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who what? Seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. But you can put a note by that. The good thing is sometimes a hard thing. That ties us back to that same principle in Psalm 84. That God gives us the good when we need the good. But the good that comes can be a hard thing. Because God is transforming us. So that people can see him in us and through us, living in us. So the people that give place to the Lord are those that can rest assured that God will not keep back any good thing that they need. But the good thing can be a hard thing. So you don't have to run from the hard thing when you know you've given place to the Lord, right? You don't have to run from it. Why? Because the angel of the Lord encamps about you that fear God. And if the hard thing gets in, it's because God's allowed it as a good thing in your life. Are you with me? So we can reverse it. Instead of saying the good thing is often the hard thing, we can say the hard thing is often the good thing. Are you with me? The hard thing is often the good thing. What this does is put us in a position not to be threatened by the troubles that we face. Because when you're threatened by anything, you become defensive. And when you become defensive, you bristle up and you become unapproachable. You got a sense of bitterness about you. You're just trying to take care of yourself. But when you know who's surrounding you, When you know that the hard thing is often the good thing, or the good thing can be a hard thing, and you know God's using this, you don't have to be threatened by it whatsoever. You know, hey, blessed be the Lord God, who is the God of mercies and the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And He comforts me and He troubles me. He comforts me and He troubles me. He troubles me and He comforts me. He brings me in this and He brings me in that. And I don't have to let this take advantage of me, because I'm His. And it's not the situation, it's not the circumstance, it's not the trouble, it's what He's going to do in me that counts in the trouble. He's transforming me for His glory. Amen? Amen? Amen. Somebody give me the time, if you would. I heard Stephanie's stomach growl. 707. One thing before we go. Look in Psalm 82. That Psalm 84 is one you can hang your hat on, amen? Well, when I say that, they all are, aren't they?
Amen.
You can rest in them. Some are just more clear to me than the others. And that's one of them that is really good and clear. 82. Look, when you see all this stuff going on with the powers that be, just rest assured that we find that we have a judge who's going to judge all the judges.
Amen.
A judge who's going to judge all the power players. We have a judge who's going to judge all those that play as if they're God. And they're going to give an account to Him. So you don't have to be threatened by it. And that's what he starts out. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. And that's going to be those who have been put in positions of authority, who are decision makers, who play God in these decisions. And he judges among the gods. Y'all notice y'all's translations use that word. It's the word Elohim in the plural, which is referring to the judges, those who take upon authority in writing laws, and those who interpret those laws as judgments. And he says he judges among the judges is how you would want to read that. And those judges often play God, that they do have the power of life and death in their hand. They can sentence a man to life. They can sentence him to death. What's that? It is low. That's right. The translators put that in there for that good reason, but people still struggle with it. Well, why does they say the gods? Who's he referring to? Well, he's obviously, if you look in verse number six, you're going to see he's talking about men. Verse six says, I said, you are gods, or you are judges, who play as if you are God, and all of you, or you can use the word but all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like what? Men, and fall like one of the princes. Yes, you play that role as if you are God and you think you're untouchable, but you're just like every other man, and you will give an account unto the great judge. And he sees every judgment that is made. And the whole point is, he was saying, to be just in your judgment. You know, defend those that need to be defended. Deliver those that need to be delivered. Don't show partiality to the poor, and don't show partiality to the rich. There are standards by which you make judgment on, and that's how you make judgment. And there are always going to be people who take advantage of other people. And you don't want to write laws for that to happen, because God covers that. Psalm 94:20, Isaiah 10, God says the same thing about those that write laws into play. And you'll notice he always deals with the fatherless. He always deals with the orphans and the widows. And James would interpret in the New Testament and says, look, what is pure and undefiled religion? Remaining spotless from this world, and looking after those that can't do anything for you. And the judge who takes care of those who can take care of their pocketbooks, God says, I see every judgment that you make. And he's the one who, he's the God who judges the judgments of all the judges. Every judgment given comes in judgment by God. We just want to remember that. And there are people out there currently, there will always be people out there who play as if they are God themselves. And we see that happening in all nations and all countries. It has happened. It will continue to happen. We see it in America right now. And whoever that person is must always remember they will give an account to the judge who judges all judgments. And so when we make judgments on things, we want to make them in line with what he's already made a judgment on. That's how you fare out well with him. Amen?
Amen.
When you judge as he's already judged. And but when you judge on your own and go against his judgment, you're going to give an account to the great judge one day. So we can rest in that, can't we? To know that, hey, not one thing in any of our lives or any of their lives or anybody else is going to go without a judgment. And thankfully, we can rest our lives upon the fact that we had the judge take our judgment for us at the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
And set us free. Amen. Psalm 83, I'm not going to get into it, but it's one of those that when you look at it from the perspective of history, these things have not come to pass yet. When he lists some of these different nations and stuff and what they're asking God to do. So it will tend to lean toward, if none of these confederacies have come together, like that psalm says, that must mean there's still something to happen in a future day. Because some of these psalms are all prophetic. They're stuff that's still yet to come. But the key is that there was a tumult being raised. The confederacy of the nations around Jerusalem, Israel, was raising their voices really high, and it was getting all the attention of the people. And what was the first part of the psalm saying? Saying, Lord, don't be silent. Lord, don't turn your ear away. Don't keep silent. Don't be still on this. Don't hold your peace on this. Why is that important? Because God's people need to hear God's voice. God's people need to hear God's voice. And that's the fundamental important thing. No matter how loud the world gets, we need to hear the voice of God.
Amen.
If we don't hear the voice of God, we're useless. And we're going to get trapped. When their voice outweighs his voice, we're in trouble. That's why you turn and look up and say, Lord, speak. Let me hear you. You don't have to speak louder than them. You still speak in a small voice, but your word is much more powerful than all the nations on the planet when they come together. So we need to hear his voice. Amen. We need to hear his voice. Father, we thank you. We bless you. We ask you to help us with these things. Thank you for that hard thing that in your hands is really, really a good thing for us. So we praise you. We want to see this in light of what you teach us in Romans 8 when you tell us, what shall we say to these hard things? What shall we say to these good things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And you did not spare your Son on our behalf to give us all things in Christ Jesus. So we want to look at everything in this life of what you gave us in Christ and how you're going to use that in our life to make us more like him. So we can rejoice as Romans 8 28 and 29 teach us that everything works together for the good of those that love you and are the called according to your purpose. So thank you for transforming us. Thank you for using difficult, troublesome, hard things in a good way in our lives. And we're going to praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Love y'all. Lord willing, Lord willing.